We want to welcome everyone this morning as we come together and offer our praise and worship. We're looking through some of the things in the Old Testament that give us prophecies of Jesus to come. And as I kind of pointed out when we started this particular section, we're not even scratching the surface. There are so many prophecies in regard to Jesus. But we hope that as we've gone through this year, through the tabernacle, through Exodus, through Genesis and Leviticus, that maybe you've gotten a greater grasp of how the Old Testament points us to the new. And we're going to be kind of wrapping it up as we come into today. We're going to be looking at the righteous branch and shepherd. Next week, the new covenant. And then we're going to look at Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace for Advent. So hopefully you'll have a better appreciation for the Old Testament and maybe see it in fresh ways as you think about how it points us to Christ. As we look at our announcements today, we have the regular groups. Tuesday, we're starting a new minor prophet. So it's always a good time to jump in when we're starting a new one. So Haggai, we're starting on Tuesday. Wednesday is in Philippians. We have Helm meeting on Thursday, which is a different than a normal schedule. So for our Helm people, Thursday's Helm. And your bulletin, it says Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes are due today. We're going to extend grace to you because I got an email after the bulletins were printed saying we can extend it one more week. So if you are doing a shoebox, you have another week to bring one in physically. You can also do one online if you want. We did learn this morning the link we've been sending out is just for suggestions. I'm going to send out another link this week if you want to do one online in case you have trouble navigating around the website and stuff. So the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes are due next week if you want to do one physically. There are suggestions online, or you could do one online as well. I think you can also just make a donation online if you wanted to do that. And those go to kids throughout the world. So hopefully, as we think about how God has blessed us, we'll look for ways that we can bless others. So let's pray, and we'll jump into some worship. Oh, gracious and loving Father, we just give you thanks and praise for this day and this opportunity to come and to be a body of Christ in fellowship, to encourage, to dive into your word, to seek your face. And Father, as we gather here today, we come from many different places in life. I know that we're going through different experiences and circumstances, and we just pray that wherever we may be as we come, that you would meet us where we're at, that you would speak words of comfort, that you would remind us of our true shepherd in Jesus Christ, that you would help us to truly listen for his voice and to follow him. Lord, we give this time into your hands, and we pray that you administer to our hearts as we gather in person. We pray that you administer to the hearts of those who are tuning in online, that you would just minister to each and all of us as we recognize your goodness and your greatness and your glory, and that you are a fulfiller of your promises and your covenant. Lord, we just come in the name of Christ, who's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We're going to start in Psalm 108 this morning. My heart is confident, God. I will sing praises with the whole of my being. Wake up, harp and lyre. I will wake up the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your faithful love is higher than the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. God, be exalted above the heavens, and let your glory be over the whole earth. We come together this morning just to lift up his name in praise. Would you stand as you are able and join in Higher Than the Sky? In Psalm 113, it says, "Hallelujah, give praise, servants of Yahweh. Praise the name of Yahweh. Let the name of Yahweh be praised both now and forever, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Let the name of Yahweh be praised." We go back to an old but familiar one. Is he worthy?
The grave. He's David's roots and the Lamb who died. This morning we're reading from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 1 through 8. I'm reading from the ESV. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord who lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them. Then they shall dwell in their own land. Lord's blessing be on the scripture and Pastor Dan's message.
I suspect that most of us here have had the experience of performance reviews of some sort, whether they were annual or quarterly or monthly. You might go all the way back and think of those report cards from school to those times that you may have sat down with the boss, right? What are you doing well? What are areas for improvement? Now, these performance reviews are theoretically about your performance based on particular criteria. Theoretically, right? And so in the case of school, how well are you learning and grasping the material at hand? Your math grade doesn't reflect your competency in English, nor does your English show how you're doing in PE. So, you know, theoretically, it's about how you're performing based on particular criteria. In the case of your job, it would be how are you meeting, exceeding, or failing to meet the requirements of your position? Not somebody else's position. You know, it's interesting. I remember times that sometimes people will judge you based on what somebody else should be doing rather than yourself, right? But based on your position, are you meeting, exceeding, or failing to meet the requirements? Now, the truth is we have those formal performance reviews, but we also have many times that you're evaluated informally. Right. So how would you like to hear that you're always being evaluated? That's encouraging, isn't it? You're really always being evaluated, right? So think about interactions you have with people, and you walk away and you think, well, they're a kind person. That's an evaluation. She's the real deal. He's not so nice, right? I mean, the reality is we have both formal evaluations and we have informal evaluations. You know, your interactions with other people are always forming opinions. Sometimes it's based on interaction with you. Sometimes it's what they see from a distance. But in one sense, we're always being evaluated at one level or another. Now, I hope by now you realize and understand that there's really only one evaluation that counts, and that's God's. And the world is going to have all sorts of opinions about you, right or wrong, but there's only one evaluation that counts. In fact, when you think about Jeremiah from a worldly perspective, they didn't think real highly of him. He was known as the weeping prophet for a reason, but he got an A in God's book, I would bet, right? God's evaluation is the one that really counts. Now, our text today offers to us God's performance review of the shepherds. Now, how would you like a performance review that begins with, woe to you? We're not off to a good start here. Not a very good start for your performance review. I remember back in college, I began as a math and computer student, and then God had other plans for me, and so I switched over to ministry. But in the midst of that, I did an independent study with my math professor and logic. So independent study in logic, and what he wanted me to do is read this book by a theologian. And he's a well-known theologian of the last century. He wanted me to read this book by this theologian and evaluate it based on logic. And so I remember I sat down and I did this this book and I did this paper and I come in to discuss this paper with him. He picks up my paper. He reads the first paragraph where I say, well, he failed to do what he claimed he was going to do in the book. And my professor, he took my paper and he kind of laid it off to the side. And he was shaking his head. And he's like, I just can't grade this right now. I can't do this. This is one of my favorite books. And I thought, this is not a good start. But what it did was it opened up a series of conversations where we evaluated the points that the author was making in the book from a logical perspective and how it related to Scripture. And I got an A on my paper, right? Because I was able to make my case. Logically, he did not make proper conclusions from Scripture and some of the points that he was making. Now, if you have a good boss, you might be able to discuss and work through some of your performance review. Maybe there's things they see, maybe there's things they miss, maybe there's some blanks that need to be filled in. You might be able to have some conversations in regard to your performance review that might have some kind of flux on it. But when it comes to God, who sees not only the outward deeds but the inner motivations of the heart, who knows every word you're going to speak before you even speak it, who knows when you stand up, when you sit down, when you lie down. When it comes to God who sees all and knows all, guess what? His performance review is as good as they come. And they're always righteous. And they're perfect in every way. So as we come to our text, he says, woe to the shepherds. One of the first things we need to understand is that the shepherd here is not those watching sheep. Right, so often we think about the shepherds and we think about the shepherds come to worship the newborn babe, right? The shepherds here are not referring to those who are watching sheep. In the ancient Near East, the metaphor of shepherd was often used. My clicker's not working. There we go. I think we're going to have a performance review on this little clicker. In the ancient Near East, the metaphor of shepherd was also applied to kings and rulers who were entrusted with the care of those that they ruled. So when he comes and he says, woe to you shepherds, who would the sheep be? The people of Israel. Now, a simple outline of this passage would look like God's performance review. That's a politically correct way of saying God's pronouncement of judgment in verses 1 and 2. And then what we see is after that judgment, God says, I'm going to bring back the remnant and set over them the coming of a righteous shepherd, an ideal king. That would be the righteous branch through whom they will be saved, verses 3 through 6. And then we have the promise of a greater exodus than their exodus from Egypt, to verses 7 through 8, where he brings them from the northern and all the countries back into the land. So the failing performance review is followed by what God's going to do. He says, you've not done your job. Judgment's coming. here's what I'm going to do in response. And so we have the message of judgment that's going to lead to a message of hope. Message of judgment that's going to lead to the prophecy of the righteous branch who is to come. Now, in the short term, there's going to be judgment. And what we'll see is this will happen when Babylon comes in and conquers the southern kingdom, Judah and Jerusalem. But in the long term, he speaks of one who is yet to come. The ideal king, the ideal shepherd, the righteous branch who will lead his people. So as we open up today, God is concerned not with the titles you hold. Now my clicker's working, right? We're moving from a C to a B. Let's see if it sticks with an A. Yeah, the clicker's always under review, as is the guy behind the pulpit, right? So in this case, we have the shepherds who have failed to shepherd. Now, some of you might be thinking, whew, you know, I know the Bible's true and relevant. I know it speaks to life, but I'm not a shepherd either literally or metaphorically. I'm not a king. I'm not a queen. I think maybe I'll get by with this one. So I don't want you to feel left out. I don't want you to think there's no relevancy to this for you. So let's extend the application just a little bit before we get too comfortable. Because, you know, sometimes we need to afflict the comfortable before we comfort the afflicted. And so each of us holds various titles, don't we? Now, we're more likely to use a little bit different language. So we probably won't talk about the titles that we wear, but we might talk about the hats that we wear. Fair enough? And if I think about myself, you know, I wear various hats. I'm a son, I'm a brother, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather. I should have started with grandfather, right? Because that's the newest and best development, right? I'm a pastor. One of the things that you've learned over the last several weeks is I'm a subpar secretary. Sometimes I've been a part-time janitor, right? There's a lot of hats that I wear. And any of you who are sitting here, you could say there are a lot of hats that you wear. There are a lot of different ways that you relate to people, responsibilities that you have on your plate. Now, the point that I want to make here, right here with our text, we're looking at God is thinking about the shepherds and how they've worn the title. So think about, how do you wear the titles in your life? How do you wear the hats that God has given to you? You know, Paul, as Paul comes in, it doesn't matter whether you're single or married, right? God's not so concerned with whether you're single or married, but he is concerned if you're married, what kind of husband you are. Peter says to live with your wives in an understanding way. I think we better get off that metaphor, don't you think, Rick? We probably, right? But think about it. It's not the titles that you wear as much as how you wear the title. If you're a parent, are you raising your children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord? So it's kind of the same application. He's, woe to you shepherds, you're not shepherding. Now think about if we're a parent, are we parenting in the way that God would have us parent? If we're a spouse, are we a spouse in the way God would have us to be a husband or a wife? If we're an employee, are we serving in a way that's pleasing to the Lord? If we're an employer, are we managing those under us in a way that recognizes that we have a master in heaven? It's not so much the titles that we hold, it's how we wear those titles. And I hope you kind of get the point. You know, Paul would put it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So God doesn't call us all to the same roles and tasks, but he does call us to be godly in those roles and tasks. So one of the things you've heard me say before is God doesn't call us all to different places, but he does call us to live differently in the places that we are. It's the same principle behind our small groups that are called faith to life groups. How does my faith apply to all these different hats that I wear, all these different areas in my life? Now, as we look at our text today, the problem was not in that they were shepherds. The problem was in how they were shepherding. The problem was in how they were shepherding. It was about how they were wearing the title. They were doing it unfaithfully to God. Now, the world has all sorts of tools to evaluate how you might be doing in various roles that you may have or tasks that you have. And trust me when I say everybody's got an opinion. Maybe you've learned that by now. Everybody's got an opinion. And the world will label you if you let it. And for that matter, sometimes we mislabel ourselves. But too often, we value the court of public opinion more than we value the opinion of God. And the question is not what the world has to say, but what is it that God has to say? You know, what is it that God has to say to the shepherds? What is it that God would have to say about my parenting? What is it that God would have to say about the way that Amanda's a wife, right? See how I did that little twist there? I already picked on myself, right? But what does God have? What would God's opinion be? Now, you may have discovered by now that when we think about the world having all of its opinions, that the world can be a little bit twisted in their opinions. Maybe you're familiar with Isaiah when he comes and he says, "Woe to you who call good evil and evil good." You know, I don't know about the rest of you, but as I look at what's going on in our world today, I have a feeling that we're under the same kind of circumstances that Isaiah was. We have a world that has all sorts of opinions, and many of those opinions are calling evil good and good evil, are calling light darkness and darkness light. We have a messed up world. The only opinion that truly matters, the only evaluation that truly matters is God's evaluation. And when he comes and he says to the shepherds, "Woe is you," that's not a good way to start. We are to live for God's well done. And as we think about living out our faith, God's measurement of success is not based on how far we go or what we accomplish as much as whether or not we're faithful along the way. It's not about the titles you hold, it's how you wear those titles. So the shepherds, in this case, were to care for the people. But what we find about these shepherds is they've failed to inquire of the Lord, Jeremiah 10. They've turned to their own way, each to his own gain, Isaiah 56. They fed themselves to the neglect and harm of the sheep, Ezekiel 34, and they've deserted the flock, Zechariah 11. And you might think, well, why are you pulling out these passages from all these various prophets? Because I want you to understand this is an ongoing, perpetual problem. We've had a history of poor shepherds. A history of poor rulers at this point in their history. And we've had God sending prophets to speak to them and give them warning. You know the purpose behind the performance review is to correct behavior before it gets worse, right? It wasn't that they messed up and God just said, "You're judged." God has sent them and given them plenty of performance reviews in order that they could repent, that they can correct, that they can change a new course, that they can address what's wrong, that they could do differently, that they could do better. But we might say they had thick skulls, thick heads, they weren't open to learning and correction. So in God's performance review of our text today, the people have been misruled in verses 1 through 8, which is what we read, and they've also been misled. You know, Roger, we could have given you verses 9 through 40 as well. Because as we look at this text, what we discover is it's not only a problem with the rulers. Think of the shepherds as the kings, the administration, you know, those in, administrating justice, quote-unquote justice. But we also have a problem with the prophets and the priest who have perverted the words of the living God, verse 36. And so he says to these shepherds, he says, through your, quote-unquote, care, you destroy and you scatter. That kind of sounds like, to me, the phrase, with friends like you, who needs enemies, right? Through your care, you destroy and you scatter, because the shepherds have not attended to or cared for the sheep, and the care that they have given was harmful rather than helpful. So like I pointed out before, the problem, however, is not in the office, but it's in the office holders. God is not going to do away with the shepherd image altogether. In fact, you might be familiar with the passage in John chapter 10 happens to be a next step when Jesus comes on the scene and he says, "I am the good shepherd." The problem's not in the office, it's in the office holders. Now, their activities are described in more detail if you want to do a little bit of homework. You can read Jeremiah 22 and Ezekiel 34. You can read more passages than that, but those are a couple of good ones. To discover that the shepherds have disobeyed the law, they've twisted justice, they refuse to trust God, they've practiced idolatry, they've sought dishonest gain, they've served themselves, neglected, and worse oppressed the people, even to the point of shedding innocent blood. Now the problem is in the manner in which they're ruling, the way that they've worn their title. So as Huey points out, the verbs scattering and destroying are both participles, indicating a continued practice. This is something that has been ongoing. It's not a problem with a bad policy, it's bad policies. Over and over and over again. The problem is not the office, not in the office, but the office holder. It's not in the shepherding. It's in the bad shepherds. And I think that's kind of important for us to understand because, you know, a bad apple doesn't make the whole batch bad. Right? And how often do people make a judgment of Christianity based on a bad Christian? Or they make a judgment based on a fallen leader? And just because there's a bad leader doesn't mean that there's a problem with the office. Just because you get hurt by the church at some point in your life doesn't mean the church as a whole is bad. So often we judge the whole based on an individual case, right? So the problem is not the office, it's the office holder. It's in the individual. And the same goes true for Christianity. We can't judge Christianity based on a fallen leader. And there will be fallen leaders, and there have been fallen leaders. It's based on what the truth is found in Christ. So here in the text, we see the people belong to God. The leaders are accountable to God for how they tend to the people. Now, in the Hebrew, there's a nice little wordplay. And he says, you have not attended to them, so I will attend to you. Now, if that sounds threatening, it's because it is. He's saying, you have not cared for them, so I'm going to punish you. And we get this aspect of the holiness of God and the reality that God is going to deal with the sin. So clear back in Deuteronomy, if you've been with us through the series, we looked at how Moses foretold a prophet to come like him to whom we are to listen. The problem we have at this particular time is we have only a few prophets who are actually speaking truth, and we have many that are not. God promised to David a king to come, a king to whom we are to submit. But to this point, the kings have been mostly sinful and wicked over the last four centuries. David prophesied, which we looked at last week, of the righteous priest to come. But the problem extends, as we see in the text, not just to the kings and the rulers, but also to the prophets and priests. So in verse 11, it says, both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house, I have found their evil. So we're still waiting for the prophet to come. The exciting promise to David is yet unfulfilled. The people's expectations for a better priest are yet unmet. And over the last four centuries, the leaders have misled, the teachers have corrupted, and the people are drifting farther and farther away. Now, I kind of point that out because I want us to understand we are not the only ones that have been in a place where we've had to wait on God. We are not the only ones who have been in a place of darkness, crying out as one of the prophets, how long? Wondering when God's timing would come to fruition, when his promises would be fulfilled. We're not the only ones that have been in that place. If you think about the New Testament, it says the Old Testament is written for what? For our instruction, to teach us, to encourage us, to help us to understand the character of God and how God operates and works, and it points us toward Christ. I want us to understand, this is not the first time in history that the church has been like, boy, our world is such a mess. I don't know how God is going to do anything. We're not the first ones who have been there. That's exactly where they are. And at this point, the fulfillment of God's promises and the fulfillment of God's covenant to them is looking very unlikely. In fact, when Babylon comes in and conquers Jerusalem, guess what they're left without? A king. So how do we have a king in the line of David to come if we've just lost our king? But what we find in our text is God's not done yet. God's not done yet. And that's what he's going to tell us about what's going to happen. And this is one of the things, I think it's Isaiah. Isn't it Isaiah? This is when you know I'm ad-libbing, right? Isn't it Isaiah where God basically says, I'm going to tell you the future in advance so that when it comes to pass, you can know that I am a true God and not all these false idols. Something to that effect. That's a horrible paraphrase of it. But he basically says, I'm going to tell you in advance what's going to happen so that you know I'm the true God. He does the same here. Judgment's coming. But what does he say? I will bring my people back. And I will raise up a righteous branch. You know, if you're doing something wrong, the tendency is to continue doing it until you're corrected, right? Theoretically, that's the purpose of the performance review, so we can get something corrected. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we continue to do wrongly, but that's another story. The first chapters of Jeremiah declare that judgment is coming due to sin, but what we see is that judgment will serve as an instrument of correction that leads to hope on the other side. So God is going to act where the shepherds have failed. Verses 3 and 4. So this will be after the judgment and the exile. He says, "Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord." Isn't it interesting that in verse 2, the shepherds have driven the people away, and in verse 3, God says, "I will bring them back from where I have driven them." And some of you are thinking, "I didn't even catch that," right? But this is an example of looking at an event from both the human and the divine perspective. They're going to go into exile due to God's judgment, but that judgment was the result of human sin. So God says, "I'm going to bring the remnant back where they can be fruitful and multiply, and I will set shepherds over them who will care for them." Now, in the short term, we see this is going to take effect, right? So should do a little Bible trivia. You guys like Bible trivia? How long were they in exile in Babylon? 70 years. And what did God do? He set some shepherds over them that would bring them back. So you have Ezra, who would lead rebuilding the temple. You have Nehemiah, who's going to lead rebuilding a wall around Jerusalem. You have Zerubbabel, who's going to be a governor overseeing the rebuilding of the temple. So God is going to send them in the short term a few people who are going to come and be true shepherds to their people, help them get back on track, or at least attempt to. But that's not the fullness of the fulfillment of the promise. We're still looking forward to one who is yet to come. If you remember last week, we kind of talked about how in Jesus, you see prophecy being fulfilled even as we await the final fulfillment. We see that same kind of scenario. So he comes here and he says, "They shall fear no more nor be dismayed." Now think about that in light of what Jesus says in John 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Jesus gives what no other shepherd can give. He gives us eternal assurance. "They shall fear no more." You know, one of the things we don't have to fear as Christians is death. I think sometimes we've lost sight of that reality. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." We have something better that awaits us. "They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed." When we truly know the shepherd, we don't even need to fear death itself. He says, "Neither shall any be missing." Now, I don't want you to think that all of this is completely, but in Jesus we see things being fulfilled and until we get to the final fulfillment as well. He says, "Neither shall any be missing." Now, think about John 6:39, where Jesus says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him upon the last day." Now, if you've ever questioned the will of God, and I'm guessing most of us have questioned at times, what's the will of God for my life? There are some things that we know with absolute 100% certainty that it's the will of God. And you might be thinking, well, how can you have that kind of assurance? Well, it's because in the Bible it says, "This is the will of God." That's a pretty good clue to me, right? It says, "This is the will of God, that you believe in his Son." So if you don't believe in Jesus, and you're wondering what the will of God is for your life, that's the starting point. That's the starting line right there. To look upon and believe in the one that he has sent. But take note of what else he says in that passage. "I shall lose nothing." Remember in Luke chapter 15, the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go in search of the one? He says, "I shall lose nothing. None of them shall be missing." We see this picture of the shepherd who's going to go after the lost sheep. In contrast to the shepherds who, honestly, the sheep didn't want coming after them from our text, right? So we see the shepherd who goes after the lost sheep. Now, in the long term, God's going to raise up one who not only holds the titles, such as prophet, priest, and king, which we've been exploring over the last few weeks, but one who's going to do what none of the others have previously done. He's going to wear all those titles righteously. So in verses 5 and 6, he goes, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. So the coming Messiah will live up to the ideal that none of the others were able to live up to. And he says, I will raise up for David a righteous branch. So you may not use that language often, but think of family tree. I'm going to raise up for David a righteous branch. He returns to the promise of this coming king from the line of David, one who will be a true shepherd to God's people in contrast to those who've been false shepherds. Now, if you remember, I said earlier that everybody's always got an opinion, and that's true when you think about Bible scholars as well as everybody else. Everybody's got an opinion. And I remember as I was reading through some of the different commentaries and stuff, there was a debate among scholars among the for the purpose of the word righteous. So we had some who said, well, righteous pertains to he will rule righteously, right? Which fits with the text. He will deal wisely. He will execute righteousness and justice. Seems like it fits with the text pretty well. And then you read some other scholars and say, yeah, but in this particular case, the word righteous really is pertaining to the fact that he is the legitimate or the rightful heir. And I kind of read through that and I thought, well, why split hairs? It seems like a ridiculous argument to me. He is the legitimate rightful heir who will rule righteously. Why is it that complicated? But he is the legitimate and rightful heir who will rule righteously. He is the one that the whole Old Testament has been pointing us to. But it was one that some of them didn't want to receive, right? But he is the legitimate heir who will rule righteously. Now, the Hebrew term translated branch springs from a Hebrew word meaning sprout or growth. Harrison writes, the shoot is that which sprouts from the roots of a fallen tree. New life will thus spring forth from the fallen dynasty. Remember, we've had four centuries of bad kings, then we had an end to the dynasty until God raises up this righteous branch. He says, Jeremiah is therefore able to proclaim that God will raise up a Davidic king whose name will indicate his true character, an expectation fulfilled in Christ, the son of David. Now, the irony is the current king is named Zedekiah, whose name means righteousness of the Lord. And he has woefully failed to live up to his name. He has failed his performance review. And so what we see in contrast is God is saying, I'm going to raise up one who will be a true righteous branch, one who will live up to his name and be called the Lord, our righteousness, verse 6. Now, the two aspects of this is pointed out by Derek Kidner. He says, in its own right, it speaks of one who will not only reflect the righteousness of God, but will convey it to his people, making it their possession. And as we think about what Jesus does as our shepherd, he not only reflects the righteousness of God, but he conveys that righteousness to God's people. We are saved not through our own righteousness, but through his righteousness. You know, I know the one thing that we have on our hands, right, is everybody's got extra time because we don't get out as much as we used to. So, you know, John 10 was one that's on your next steps. You might add Romans chapter 3, where it talks about how we're all sinners, we're all unrighteous, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that there's a righteousness that's been made available to us through faith in Jesus Christ, right? Because he not only rules righteously, but he gives to us his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's what's been called the great exchange. He basically took the punishment for our sins, and he gave us his righteousness. That's why he can give us eternal assurance, because it's not based on how well we do. It's based on his performance review. Isn't that a relief? Our salvation is not based on our performance review, but his performance review. The one shepherd who was truly righteous. This is kind of what we explored last week when we talked about the king, here related to as the righteous branch, who is also the good shepherd who laid down his life as our priest. So in Jesus' words in chapter 10, verse 11 of John, He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. For what purpose? That the sheep might be saved through him and have life. You see, we have several different metaphors that might be used through the scripture, but they're all telling us the same thing about who Jesus is and what he came to do. The priest laid down his life as the perfect sacrifice. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The shepherd who also rules as king, the rightful king and the legitimate heir. So God says he will raise up a righteous branch and he will perform a greater exodus. You know, as Christians, we always point back to the death and resurrection of Jesus as the pivotal moment in our history of our faith. For the Jews, they always looked back to the exodus from Egypt. So what God says in this text is he's going to do something greater than what he did with the exodus in Egypt. And so verses 7 and 8, he says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. Initially, we see this in the coming back into the land after Babylon, right? But we continue to see this being fulfilled in Christ until it's fully fulfilled at the end of time. So think about Isaiah 43. God says, I'm going to do a new thing. You won't believe it. And he says, forget about Exodus, right? If you go and read Exodus 43, he says, it's actually fascinating because he goes through this litany of what he did in the Exodus with Egypt, and he reminds him of all these things, and he says, but don't remember that. Because he says, I'm going to do a new thing, and that new thing is bringing them out of the north country, bringing them back from Babylon. And we're still waiting for the coming days at that point when he will raise up this righteous branch, this good shepherd who will continue to bring the people. So in John chapter 10, Jesus kind of explains how this is fulfilled and being fulfilled in him who is the good shepherd. So in John chapter 10, he talks about how the sheep hear and know his voice, and so they follow him. Through him is salvation, going in and out to find pasture and abundant life, as he will be the one that lays down his life for the sheep, a theme that's repeated in verses 9 through 15 and 17 and 18. What about verse 16? This is from John 10. And he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock, one shepherd. God talks about gathering the remnant under a true shepherd, the righteous branch. Jesus comes, he says, I'm the good shepherd who will bring the sheep into the fold. In the case of Jesus, he's not only talking about Israel any longer, is he? Now he's talking about both Israel as well as Gentiles, who he's going to bring from all corners of the world into his fold, that they might be one fold under one shepherd. Now, if you consider how in the metaphor of the shepherd, Jesus really kind of pulls together some of the other themes as well. His sheep will listen to his voice. The prophet, that's in verse John 10, verses 3 and 4 and verse 16. He is the prophet to come that we are to listen to. The sheep will follow him, verses 3 and 4 and verse 16 of John 10. He is the king to come that we're to submit to. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, multiple verses in John 10. He is the priest to come who's a mediator with God and acting for us a new covenant through his blood, that we might be saved and that we might enter into his fold. Whereas all the previous shepherds had failed, God had raised up a true shepherd, a righteous branch of David, through whom his people would be saved through a greater exodus, not simply an exodus from Egypt, but an exodus from sin and death, that we might be the sheep of his fold for eternity. You know, it's not only about the titles that you hold, but it's about how those titles are worn. And so Jesus wore all the titles perfectly and righteously, so that he's the prophet that reveals to us God, the king who rules righteously, the priest who offers the perfect sacrifice, the shepherd who brings us into the fold of God, and the righteous branch who covers us with his righteousness, so that he's also known as the Lord, our righteousness. Amen. In your bulletins, you have a communication card, and we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart this morning. And then we encourage you to give that as part of your offering to God, your next steps. You know, for some, it might be, it's like, you know, I want to explore this a little bit farther. I want to go read John 10. I want to read Jeremiah 22 and Ezekiel 34. And I want to, what other scriptures did I throw in there today? I don't even remember. But I want to explore this a little bit more about what it means that Jesus is my shepherd and how to listen to him. For some, it might be something else. We encourage you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart. As we prepare ourselves for communion and stewardship, I'm going to use an illustration from Sean Brown, which is pertaining to baseball cards. So I don't watch baseball. I don't really know much about baseball, but I thought it was a fairly good illustration. Yeah, I know. I'm not a baseball fan. Sorry. Baseball's too slow for me. Yeah, I know. See, remember how I said everybody's got an opinion, right? Got to watch what I said. Well, at least I didn't step into the Cards-Cubs debate, right? But Sean Brown writes, he says, I have a small collection of baseball cards. The card that is worth the most is called Future Stars, and it's valued at $100. There are three players on this card. The first is Jeff Schneider. Anybody know who that is? All right, well, I didn't. Schneider played 1 year of professional baseball, pitched in 11 games, gave up 13 earned runs in those 11 games. I'm thinking, I could probably play baseball that well. That was sarcasm, by the way. The second player is Bobby Bonner, who played 4 years of baseball but only appeared in 61 games with 8 runs batted in and 0 home runs. The third future star played 21 years for the Baltimore Orioles and appeared in 3,001 games. He came to bat 11,551 times, collected 3,184 hits and 431 home runs, and batted in 1,695 runs. Now, I don't know much about baseball, but I can tell you this third player did a lot more than the first two. His name is Cal Ripken Jr. Now, that was a name that I was familiar with. Now he goes on, he says, now imagine if you met Bobby Bonner and he shook your hand and boasted, did you know that my baseball card is worth over $100? You would laugh because you know the worth of the card has nothing to do with him. That's how it is when we come to Christ and point to our good works, our statistics, and ask, is this good enough? If you want to hold up your stats to God, you don't have a chance. But when you put your faith in Christ, his statistics become yours, and your baseball card becomes worth a lot because of someone else's stats. The Lord, our righteousness, right? As we come to the Lord's table, we recognize that for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, that we might benefit from the stats of another as he brings us in home. And until that homecoming, may we run the bases well for his glory and his praise. So I want to remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Let us pray. O gracious and loving Father, we thank you that as we come to this time that you did raise up a righteous branch, one who will be a righteous ruler, one who is a good shepherd, a king who would lay down his life in order that we might be forgiven and that we might come into your fold. As we come to this table, make us mindful of all that Christ has done for us. Father, remind us of how we're covered by his statistics, by his righteousness. But let us not take that for granted. But as we reflect upon all that he's done for us, may we think now how we might live for his glory as the sheep of his fold, as those who listen to his voice and who follow him in all that we do. Amen. As we look throughout the scriptures, one of the things that we're reminded of is our need for a Savior. That by our performance review, we did not measure up. So Jesus came, and he performed perfectly, lived righteously, and said, let me cover you by what I've done. That's what he's done for us in this table. We invite you to come and receive the gift that Christ has done for you. If you feel like you can't partake of communion but would like a blessing, you're welcome to come up and cross your arms. Be glad to do that as well. We invite you to come.
So in thinking about performance reviews, I'm sure we have a lot of those coming up. I just had one the other day. Something that struck me is a Jim Elliot quote. He said, it's hard to steer a parked car. And it's so true. It's so true. You know, if we're not actively pursuing him, if we're not actively following him, then he's not really able to guide us in any direction because we're really not moving. So I just want to encourage you guys as you go about this week to pay attention to things that come to mind, the things that are on your heart to pray for, the things that concern you, because God is bringing those things to the surface for your awareness. So just be mindful of those things and recognize that he is always teaching us something, and it's our job to listen. Would you please stand as we sing our closing song, Lord, I Need You.
You may not be a shepherd, but you may be a spouse, a parent, an employee, a retiree. Yes, I've got you in my sights too. I know we got some retirees. Whatever you may be, wear the title as one who's listening and following the voice of the Good Shepherd. Evidently, what we don't want to be is a parked car, because you can't steer a parked car. I wasn't familiar with that Jim Elliot quote. He wants to lead you righteously. Allow him to lead. But to allow him to lead means you have to take the time to listen to the voice of your shepherd that you might follow. Go forth to listen and to follow, and let him steer. Amen.